If you're able, I invite you to stand and turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a very familiar text. Most of you in here have already read this yourself, pretty much know the outcome of it, but it's also a great reminder text. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor. Because of him, the Lord, that would be God himself, had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends words to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of Yahweh his God and wave his hand over the place and cure this leper. Are not Abana and Pharphag, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Please be seated. So as we've looked, this is a pretty long text. It's almost noon, Lord willing, or 11. But I think what we'll see here is something that's a great reminder of the church today. In fact, hopefully it'll be a great reminder of you if you're a believer. So this is, yes, focused to believers, but also it can be applied as well should any in here not really trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior and Lord. So this is a pretty interesting text. Most of the time we think, okay, this is the healing of Naaman. This is where God shows his power and he shows that he can do miracles. Well, if God wanted to do that, he could do a bunch of that. But every time we see these, what we call miracles in the Bible, it's better to understand these miracles as really signs. Signs from God shown to us. And these signs are pointing to something, as signs do. So kids, if you're on the freeway and you see a sign and it says Roseville, 2 miles, that sign is not Roseville. Believe it or not, it is not Roseville. It's just a sign. If you put that sign on your body, you would not be Roseville. Even though that sign says Roseville, and you wouldn't be 2 miles either. It would just be a sign. So when God does what we call miracles, these are signs pointing to something else, the reality behind the signs. And so there's a reality behind what God has done with Naaman. And folks, that reality that God has done with Naaman is that same reality that he has done with every real and true believer in this room and in churches around the world and to every church triumphant saint in heaven. So as we take a look at this, we can kind of chop it up into little segments. So in the first 3 verses, what we can see here is the gospel is given to a pagan. The first 3 verses are the gospel is given to a pagan. And you're thinking, wait a minute, Jesus hadn't come yet. Well, no. But you see, the gospel is this, that God saves sinners. And he saves sinners through the seed that is to come. And the way he does it is he does it through the word. And then he uses signs to get people's attention. Sometimes he uses the sign before he gives the word. Sometimes he uses the sign after he gives the word. But signs don't mean much without the word to explain what it's all about. Because if you don't have the proper word explained to you, then all of a sudden, a crack in the freeway that looks a certain way, you can say, oh, look, it's Jesus. No, that's not a sign, and it's not Jesus. But a proper sign from God, given by his prophet, then God is speaking to you. He's telling you something. And in this case, the gospel is given to Naaman. You know, Naaman was a leper. So kids, what is a leper? It's someone who has a disease called leprosy. Brody, what is it? I saw your hand get raised. You know, don't you? That's great. Sometimes it's hard to explain whether it's a rhetorical question or one I want to answer. But anyway, so leprosy is a skin disease, as pretty much everybody knows. And in the Old Testament, when they say leprosy, it could be actually that disease that your body's just getting eaten up away. You know, parts of you are just falling off over the years. Or it could be some other skin disease. All kinds. It could even be a really bad case of, well, the real heartbreak of psoriasis. For those of you that are old enough, you kind of know what I'm talking about. It's a commercial, kids. Anyway, that's what it is, a skin disease, and he had it. He had this skin disease. But he's a great and powerful leader of the army of Syria. In fact, he's the commander-in-chief in a manner of speaking. So they go out, capture, they go out on a raid. That means they go out, get into Israel somewhere, big band of army guys, and they go and they go into a couple of towns and they take a bunch of people. And one of them happens to be this little girl. Pretty scary, isn't it? And now she is his servant. Actually, she serves his wife. So he has a wife, and now his wife has a little girl. And so when the wife says, "Hey, would you go get some water?" the little girl doesn't say, "Oh," and give her a look. No, she's a servant girl. So now she goes and runs off, gets the water, comes back, and does whatever she says. But apparently over time, this little servant girl has been working for this woman for a while, and she has found that, you know, this family that she serves, Naaman and his wife and anybody else in that family, they seem to be pretty decent. They treat me okay. So that she knows Naaman's a leper. It's pretty hard not to notice that. And he would like to be cured, but he's probably gone to doctors and that's been worthless. He's probably prayed to his gods. And since they're not really God, nothing happens. So he just continues to live his life, goes out on more raiding parties, fights for Syria, does a great job because Yahweh God, the God of Israel, gives him success. Now think about that for a minute. The enemy God is giving success to. And you're going, "That's not fair. God, I thought you were on our side." Well, at this time, the 10 northern tribes of Israel weren't exactly on God's side. And at this particular time, their king was definitely not interested in God. So this little captive girl who's been watching all this, she says to her mistress, her boss, and she says, "Would that my Lord," that's a little L Lord, "my boss, my big boss, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria." Now, who is this prophet who is in Samaria? This is Elisha. He's the one that followed Elijah. So Elijah is "my God is Yahweh," and Elisha is "my God is salvation." So that's important too, right? This is the prophet who says, "my God is salvation," and how it ties in here with this text. But when this girl says, "would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria," she's really saying, "if only my boss went to Israel and talked to the prophet there, to Elisha." Because you see, God speaks and acts through Elisha. That's what he's doing. And so that's what she's saying here is, if only he would talk to him. And what's she doing? She's directing this pagan man to someone who will point her to Christ, God in Christ, through the Word. But already she has been an instrument of God. She's given him a proto-gospel, just pointing him to the fact that, you know what? There's a real God out there. And he's got a real prophet out there. And he lives in Israel, your enemy. But if you want any relief, if you want any hope of things getting good for you, you got to go to the enemy. You got to go to their God. You got to talk to their prophet. But guess what? Their God's the real God. Their prophet is a real prophet, not anything like yours. And you know, Naaman, he's looking for physical restoration. He'd like to be cured. And as one of God's elect, he's going to go and ask for it. And God will give him more than he asked for. And I hope you caught what I just said. Naaman, as one of God's elect, at this point an enemy of God, but he's one of God's elect because every believer has been chosen before the foundation of the world, hasn't he? And yet, here he is, Naaman, one of God's enemies right now, but one of God's elect. So, Naaman, who is that enemy? He actually believes what that girl says. Now you could say, well, of course he's desperate. He's tried everything. He's just like that one lady that went to all kinds of different healers, and then she just touches Jesus' garment, just the edge of it, and she's healed. And you could say, well, she was desperate. Yeah, but she really believed it. And Naaman, he's going to go to the enemy to seek relief. Would you do something like that? Would you go to some enemy, somebody you hate, and say, hey, can you give me a hand here? Can you help me? And yet, this is what Naaman's doing. You can see God's working on his heart already because he's actually going to go and do this. He's going to talk to the enemy. He believes the slave girl's testimony. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. That's what he told his boss, the king of Syria. And then he heads over to it. And he doesn't go empty-handed. He goes with probably millions of dollars. Because the king of Syria says, okay, go ahead and go. I'll give you a letter of recommendation. And takes a big army, a big group, because if you're going to carry that much money, you better carry armament with you. Nowadays, we don't have to do that, right? We just carry it in our cards. But back then, they would actually carry physical stuff. So off he goes with lots of money, lots of gold, lots of silver, lots of clothes. Because back then there was no Walmart, or you couldn't Amazon more clothes. You actually had to have it made. But these clothes would be really good clothes. So he's bringing some would call it a bribe, others would call it a tribute. Anyway, that's how you came, if you really meant business. And you'll notice how the king of Syria sends him. He sends him with a letter of recommendation. And what is that recommendation? Basically, I'm sending you my servant, Naaman. I'm sure you've heard about him. He's taken a lot of your people. You know, he's kind of kicked your butt a bit. So, you kind of know him. And here he is. And I'd like you to go ahead and have him cured. Now, what is the king of Syria thinking? He's thinking, well, okay, Naaman, you believe this. And you're going to go and talk to this Israel prophet. And who knows, might work. So, more than likely, the king of Syria is serious about what he's talking about. He says, okay, here's Naaman. Do what this little girl said could be done. And you can see the lack of faith in Israel. Where should faith be? In the church, amongst God's people, and especially with God's leader. So what does the king of God's people say? Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man from his leprosy? So he's got this counsel and he's going like, well, he tears his clothes first, which is a sign of he's in big distress. He's like, what are we going to do here? This guy is picking a fight with us, because what he's saying is, I want you to do the impossible. This king of Syria is saying, I'm sending you somebody with a lot of money, and I want you to do the impossible. I want you to have this guy cured of his leprosy. And they're going like, nobody gets cured of leprosy here. That's miraculous stuff. That's sign-pointing stuff. And so the king says, he's seeking a quarrel. He's picking a fight with us. He knows he's stronger. He's picking a fight with us. So it's got to be one of two things, right? He wants to take us over and turn us into a nation of slaves, or he just wants a continuous money income, what we call a money stream. He'll just beat us up a lot, and then he'll say, okay, look, I won't beat you up anymore. You just keep sending me more money, and you send me more food, and all this stuff. That's called being a vassal state, kids, where you're a servant country to another country. So that's probably what the king of Israel is thinking about. He's going like, all right, he's picking a fight. Now what? So that's why he tears his clothes. And by the way, the king of Israel knew that Elisha was there and what Elisha represented and what Elisha had done in the past. But the king of Israel was not about to seek Elisha. All he's going to do is tear his clothes. And you might think, well, why wouldn't he go to Elisha? Because Elisha is the prophet in Israel, And this is the king of Israel. Well, back in chapter 3, verse 14, you can look at that later on, there's a meeting between Elisha and the king of Syria and, not the king of Syria, but the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And they're meeting together to fight the king of Syria. And Elisha is there. And this is what Elisha says to the king of Israel. This is how much he thinks of the king of Israel, who, if you look it up, God says he was an evil man in the sight of the Lord. So how do you think Elisha thought of the king of Israel? Same thing. And Elisha said, "As Yahweh of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." So now you can kind of figure out why the king of Israel wasn't going to call on Elisha for help. Elisha didn't really look very well upon the king of Israel, because the king of Israel didn't really love God. And Elisha knew that. But at the same time, does Elisha just serve the king? No. He serves God's people. So Elisha is, of course, willing to do this thing, to talk with Naaman. So now, what we're going to see here is Naaman under the test. Naaman, the pagan, is going to be tested by God. You know, earlier, Naaman kind of thought, well, maybe we'll try it. He has what we call an ascent of faith. So kids, an ascent of faith is you might have enough information about God. And you go, yeah, I believe that. But you see, it's more than just knowing about God. It's not just having the right details about God. But do you really trust him? You can have the faith of assent, which is just, yeah, I have enough information. Yeah, I believe that. But do you have the faith that goes, yeah, I not only believe this and I only believe all about him, but I'm putting it all on the line for him. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to live the way he says he wants me to live. I'm going to live for this God, even if it costs me my life. You see, that then is a real faith. It's a faith that's been tested. And that's where we are now in the story. Naaman's got a nascent faith. He's got knowledge of the true God. And he knows he can go to this true God. And something could happen. But is Naaman going to put it all on the line and actually apply this knowledge? And you can see he's already done some of that, right? He's now in Israel, or he's about to go. So in verse 8, Elisha says, "I'll do this. Let him come to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." This little phrase, that he may know there's a prophet in Israel, Elisha is saying both to Naaman and to the king of Israel, because the king of Israel, he doesn't have any more faith than Naaman. Maybe Naaman has a little bit more. But Elisha's saying, there's a prophet in Israel. Israel, that's where God dwells in a special way. And his prophet, well, that would be me. I know who I am. I'm the prophet of Israel. I love God. Whatever he says, I do. What he tells me to say, I say. And that's what's going on here. So that's what's going on, kids, when he says that there's a prophet in Israel. That's Elisha's way of letting the king as well as Naaman know, yeah, come. Come and speak to someone who actually talks to the real God of heaven and earth. And so then, Naaman comes. And this is where Naaman gets tested. This is where, do you really believe or don't you? Do you just assent to the information? Or are you just going to give it all and say, yeah, I'm going to do what he says? And this is kind of an interesting time. It's in verses 9 through 14 we see this picture. And You probably already noticed it. You've probably noticed it in the past. But because I need to be reminded, then I'm going to remind myself that you can see a little phrase between verses 9 and 14 that's cropped up three times. And you know, when God repeats something three times, why does he do that? Because he's writing a book and he wants a lot of filler. That way it gets to be a bestseller. That's how a lot of writers do. No. He's getting our attention that this is for real. This happens. This, you do this, and this is the reality behind it. This is going to happen. And what is this little phrase we're talking about here? It's in verses 10, verses 12, and verses 13. And this little phrase is, wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. Apply what I've told you and be cleansed. Apply that faith. Really trust me, and I will cleanse you. Folks, hasn't that happened to you? Have you not been washed by God? Have you not trusted him? Your faith is only in him. You have been cleansed. It's the same kind of picture. Oh yeah, you're talking about Old Testament, but you can see how God's working, the way he does things. So God's showing his mercy to Naaman, and he says, okay, wash and be cleansed. That's the remedy. Go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. And I want you to notice, he says, your flesh shall be restored, and then you'll be clean. And you might be thinking, your flesh will be restored, and you will be clean. It's kind of like, and you will be clean is another way of saying your flesh will be restored. No. Two different ideas. But it all comes from wash, and you'll be clean. Now, there's also other things going on here. Go to the Jordan. That's where Israel entered into the land, of course. It's kind of a special thing. And folks, it gets expanded. Some of the hymns that we sing where we talk about crossing the Jordan. When you cross the Jordan, there's a picture here, even in the Old Testament. When you went from pagan lands and you cross the Jordan into what? The Holy Land, the Promised Land, God's land. God is showing us something back then and now, that there is a land for those that really do trust God. But you have to cross the Jordan to get there. And what's that Jordan? It's a place of death. Get washed away in it. Or in this case, you can be washed in it. Seven times, this picture of fullness, and your flesh will be restored. And that's what he's saying. Do this, and this leprosy will be gathered up and taken away from you. And that would be a more literal Hebrew translation. Not cured, but that leprosy will be gathered up, and then the implication is God will just throw it away. So, want to get cured? Do what God says. Go to the Jordan, dip yourself. And by the way, that word dip, that's what it means. Kids, dipping just means you just go in, come out. But the Hebrew word could also be go in and take a bath. Or you could go like to a pool, go in, swim around a little bit, get in there. But it's you're coming out later. It doesn't mean go and drown yourself. So that's what the dip is. Dip yourself seven times, your flesh will be restored. That's what God is telling Naaman to do. Trust me. It may not make sense to you. Trust me. I'm God. You're not. And so, what is Naaman's response? How many believers, you don't have to raise your hand, this is a rhetorical question. How many of you believers here, the first time you heard the gospel, thought, yeah, you know, I really am a sinner. I really am just a dog. Yeah, I really should turn to God. Or did any of you, like perhaps some preachers that you might even be hearing now, respond this way. Verse 11, Naaman was angry and went away. Verse 12, he turned and went away in a rage. And in keeping with himself, he said, you know, I expected this God to respond to me differently. I have expectations of how I'm dealt with. I have expectations of as I've been brought up, and especially in my station in life as the commander of all these armies, where I can say to this guy, you do this or I'll kill you. You do this, I want it now. In fact, I want it yesterday, and I expect it to happen that way. That's what Naaman's life was like, except he had leprosy. But what was his expectation from the man of God, from Israel? Well, in keeping with his high standing, you know, Naaman was, again, the commander of the armies. And then you can just see the way he responds with that anger. You can see his self-worth. Behold, I thought that he would most assuredly come out to me, because Elijah stays in the house. He goes, hey, Gehazi, go out here and tell this guy this. So you don't even show me the respect of coming out and talking to me. He should have come out and stand before me in the name of his God, Yahweh. In other words, if he's somebody, he should come out and say he's somebody and talk to me face to face. Two equals. And then he should do this, wave his hand over, and then I'm clean, or I'm cured. See, that's kind of what's going on in his mind. It says right here in verse 11. And then he says, look, and then he wants me to go in that Jordan and into Israelite country to do that too. Like, what's this Israel people? We take over them all the time. Our people are better. Our land is better. Even our rivers are not Abana and Pharpar, Damascus rivers, better than any river in Israel. I could wash there and be clean. In fact, I've probably done it. But you see, what he doesn't understand is he's got to go under the Jordan. He's got to cross the Jordan. His self-worth has to die. He's got to be humbled before the Lord. But at this point, he's full of himself, just like he has a lot of the old man. But God in his mercy calls him to repentance. God calls him to repentance. And how does he do that? You know, God uses many different ways to work on his people. Verse 13 shows us one way. But his servants came near. So these are slaves of Naaman. And they say, my father. So they show much respect. A great word the prophet has spoken to you, which is true. Because the word from the prophet is a great word. And they know that. That's so interesting, isn't it? Here are these slaves. They're getting it. They might be pagans, but they're smart. And he's still like, I can't believe they discarded that. A great word the prophet has spoken to you. Won't you do it? Won't you do it? I mean, you've led armies. You've done great things. Won't you do this? You can see how they're talking to him. But who's really given them the fuel for that, the ability for that? God. Because he could have just let them go and they could have said, yeah, we ought to get another army. Let's go beat these guys up. No. They're speaking to him with respect. Has he not said to you, wash and be clean? You can see how they're applying this. Like, you've done great things. Can't you do this? It's so simple. Trust this prophet. Trust this prophet's God. Wash and be clean. So kids, you know about God speaking through donkeys to get what he wants with men? That's how he did it. He talked to slave people, to a great man, And in that way, God worked on that man. And he repented. Now, what do you mean he repented? We don't see anywhere in the text where he says, okay, I'm sorry, God, and all. No. He changed from the way he was thinking and acting and believing, and he turned 180 out. He turned around, and he did what God said. Kids, that's repentance. Turning from this way to that way. And in this case, turning from, I'm real angry with this God, to, okay, I'll do what this God says. So Naaman then obeys God's work, and here Naaman's growing faith is being worked out, because Naaman does have faith. And it's being worked out. So he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. That's the key. He did according to the word of the man of God. He obeyed the word of God. God gave him a promise in his word, and this man believed that promise, and he acted on it. Folks, that is real faith. You believe the promise of God, and you act on it. You live with it. You live on it. And that's what he's doing. So now God has put Naaman through a ritual, through a rite, as we call it. And Naaman dips himself 7 times, and God then restores his flesh. So Naaman then gets his flesh restored. And he's healed. He is physically restored, just as he asked. But remember what I said about, and you shall be clean? There's a little bit more to it than that. Because you see, this clean isn't just like you get healed. This word clean has this idea, that's translated from the Hebrew. This idea of clean can be, yeah, you're like clean, like you were dirty and we washed you and you're clean. But the way this word is used in the Hebrew, most of the time, has this idea of spiritual cleansing, ritual cleansing. So if you got some hyssop and you dipped it in blood and you put it on your doorpost, you've cleansed that house. Did you scrub it? No. It is now acceptable to God. That is what's going on here. Naaman has been made acceptable to God. He now really believes this God. And how do we know that? It's the last verse, which in your Bibles probably starts with another section. But those section divisions aren't always, well, in fact, they're not even inspired. And they're not always well done. But you can see how this flows, because he comes back to Elisha and he says, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. What's he saying? The God of Israel, he's the real God. I believe this. I really do. Because he's saying this, as we read in the text earlier, he's not just saying this in secret. He's got his army with him, his commanders, all the soldiers, and they still believe in these other gods, right? And he's standing there in front of Israel's prophet, who represents Israel's God, the real God. And he says, look, I know that there's no God anywhere except with you all. He's the real God. Folks, that's a profession of faith, if I ever heard one. And so then, now Naaman's a real believer. And Naaman now, as a real believer, the name he has applies better. You know, Naaman, it's not just a Syrian name, it's also an Israelite name. And it means beautiful man, or it can be translated as that way. Naaman now, as a real believer in the real God, he is truly a beautiful man. not simply because he doesn't have all this skin disease anymore, but because he has been cleansed. His heart has been cleansed. He really does believe in the real God of heaven and earth. He has true faith in the true God. And it was through the word, again, of God, specifically through which prophet? My God is salvation. And what is salvation? It's salvation to be tied then. Salvation means to be tied to the true God, to really love him, and for him to really love you. And that's where Naaman is. So the prophet that could bring that about through the word was Elisha. So just like the Apostle Paul, Naaman, who used to be an enemy of God, a real, like, I hate God kind of enemy, now he worships the true God. He really does love him. And folks, that's just a picture of you and me, isn't it? If your faith is in Christ this morning, the story we see with Naaman isn't much different, is it? At least in a spiritual, in a real sense. You might not have had leprosy, okay? You might have had this heartbreak of psoriasis, and kids, if you don't know what that is, you can YouTube that and see what that means. But anyway, you get the idea. This is a picture of us. Naaman is a picture of us in conversion. And that then was a picture of all of us. So Naaman's situation back in the Old Testament was a foretaste and a picture, a pointing to, of the grander and broader in bringing of pagans like us into God's people. And you know what's really interesting? It started with that little girl, didn't it? She said, oh, if only he just would talk to this guy. Just this little girl. Not a great evangelist or anything like that. Just a little girl. Just like us. Just speaking a word at the right time, the right way, to the right person. And that's how God brought in one of his elect. That's a grand thing. It's a great picture of who God is in Christ. And as we've seen this morning, if you haven't been washed, if you haven't been cleansed by the Spirit of God, this morning is your opportunity. You can act like Naaman and come up with all kinds of excuses, all kinds of thoughts about who you are, who you belong to, and all that kind of stuff. Or you can humble yourself. Repent, turn from that kind of thinking, and turn to Christ this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us ourselves and people like Naaman, but even more so, thank you for showing us the work of your Holy Spirit through the promise of your Christ. And how it is through Christ and him only that we are washed. The work that he has done for us is truly our work in him. And we thank you, Lord, that that work he has done in us is a great work, is a cleansing work. And it brings us and it unites us to yourself. Help us then to live with that reality that we are yours, that we are new creations, new creatures, and that you are finishing your work in us. And we look forward to that day, Lord Jesus, when this endeavor will be complete and you will return and finish the renewal of all things, both in heaven and on earth. And until then, Lord, help us to grow, to trust you more and more. And in that way, look forward to opportunities just like that little girl. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.